finishing up the Beatitudes this morning. So, man, it's been just a wonderful time going through these things, plumbing the depths, as it were, of the wisdom of our Savior. He is truly the wonderful counselor, isn't he? I mean, he can just say in a few words what would fill up whole books, right? So it's been a delight to go through these with you, brothers and sisters. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 this morning. It says this: "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The title of this sermon is The Joy of Persecution. The joy of persecution. I desire this morning that you, dear saints, would live righteously for Christ, come what may. That you would live righteously for Christ, come what may. I had the privilege of going on a number of missions trips in my life, and one of them was to India. And I can just remember it like it's yesterday. There was one Sunday morning that we were there that I had the privilege of attending a worship service with the local church. It was one of the church plants there in India, and it was something I can never forget. As I walked down to this church where they gathered, it was in the basement of a complex, and there were no windows in that basement because they had to at least have some measure of secrecy to what they were doing that morning. They couldn't freely and openly worship Christ the way that we can. Christians in that society are very much the outcasts. And they really sense it there. But you wouldn't have known that. Once the guitar started going and the drums started going, and the saints that were there underground, literally underground, as they began to sing, I've never heard a congregation sing that way. It was deafeningly loud there in that room. And these saints, they sang from the depths of their soul. I mean, these brothers and sisters sang like they meant it. And that was overwhelming in and of itself. But then as the service went on and it ended and we got to meet some of the saints there, we were introduced to a young woman who we were told that she had been ostracized from her family. She had come to the Lord some time earlier, and through this local ministry, and when she came to the Lord, she converted from Hinduism, to which her whole family was devoted, especially her mother and her father. And she told us how when she came to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, in faith and repentance, and she told her parents, her father began to beat her. And he kicked her out of the home and said, "I don't ever want to see you again." And with tears in her eyes, she communicated to us that even at that cost, she couldn't abandon her Lord. And there are countless stories like that throughout the world, even today. Now, dear saints, often in our society today, in the world in which we live, here, we don't have to pay that price. We won't be beaten for our faith. We likely won't be expelled from our family and from our home. We won't be homeless and have to board with one of the elders or a saint, another saint in the church. That probably won't happen to you. But in our society, there is always an undercurrent of hatred towards Christ. And because there is always an undercurrent of hatred towards Christ, there will always be an attitude of animosity and opposition, and persecution against the body of Christ, you and I. And often the temptation will be to compromise in some way. Because as you live the Christian life and as you own the name of Christ for yourself, that's going to be like a light shining in the darkness. And you see, the thing about sin is sin hates the light. And so the natural response of the sinner will be that they are not okay with your faith or your life. Why? Because it sheds light on them. It makes them evaluate where they stand before God. It makes them evaluate the life that they're living. And so the temptation will be to not shine as brightly, to not be the salt of the earth, to not be the light of the world, as Jesus is actually going to go on to exhort us in the following passage. So in order to motivate and encourage us to live righteously for Christ, come what may, Jesus in this passage teaches us three things. He teaches us that Christ rewards righteousness, that Christ promises communion, and Christ gives hope. This is all in the face of persecution. That's the context, of course. So in the face of persecution, in order for you to have joy in persecution, you need to remember that Christ rewards your righteousness for which you are being persecuted. You need to remember and believe that Christ promises communion as you are persecuted. And he gives you great hope and joy in the midst of persecution, because this world is not there all that there is. First of all, Christ rewards righteousness. Verse 10 again. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word persecuted comes up actually in every verse here, in verse 10, 11, and 12. So we need to understand what this word means. It's I think we understand it. We're familiar with this term, but the word literally means to put to flight, to cause somebody to run. So it has the idea of chasing after someone, pursuing someone. It's used in biblical times of hunting game. In our world today, we are hunted down. We aren't looking over our shoulder, wondering if somebody is going to physically harm us for our faith. But this word also can mean to harass someone, whether it is verbal or physical. It is to treat someone with the intent of harm, to pursue someone, to go after someone, whether it's physically or with your words or with some sort of roundabout action. is to treat them in such a way that you intend to do them harm, whether it's physical harm, emotional harm, monetary harm, or anything else. That's what it means to be persecuted. There are different forms of persecution. There are different degrees of persecution. And God has blessed our society, our country, our lives here, that usually the worst that we experience is verbal persecution. I don't want to discount that, but I want you to understand, dear saint, that is the lowest form of persecution that there is. It hurts and it has an effect, yes. But let's keep things in perspective here. All right? You're not running for your life. You haven't been beaten, probably, for your faith. But nonetheless, whether it's verbal, whether it's physical, monetary, or anything else, the first thing that we need to understand about persecution is that persecution is to be expected. Persecution is to be expected. And the context here, of course, is that Jesus is describing life in his kingdom. This is the blessed life, the life in the kingdom. Remember, he says in the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in our verse here in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about, it's bookending, this kingdom of heaven is yours because you're a child of God. Because you're a Christian, the kingdom of heaven is already yours. It's not a future thing. There are future aspects to it, but it is a very present reality. You are a citizen of Christ's kingdom today. And Jesus is explaining and elaborating, what is it like to live in Christ's kingdom? What's stunning here is, he says, in my kingdom, as long as it's on this earth, there will be persecution. That's what it means. That's part of just life in the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. It's a life of persecution. It's a life of opposition to the things of God. So, he's saying here, if you're in his kingdom, you should expect to be persecuted. It just comes with the territory, Christian. Don't be shocked. Don't be worried. Of course, you know, we're in the midst of this whole political thing that we're in right now, this political season. Many people are worried about our country, our nation. There's reason for that, of course. But I've heard people worrying, well, you know, if we keep down this road, persecution's going to come. You know, you know, it's not going to be safe to be a Christian. What about my kids, my kids' kids? You know, they're going to be persecuted. I'm going to be persecuted for my faith. To which I would say, sure, we can do what we can and be as active as we are biblically allowed in our society to lessen and to hold off that persecution towards Christians. But, dear saint, it comes with the territory. To be in the kingdom is to be in the opposing side. You see, to be in one kingdom automatically means you are the enemy of another kingdom, right? Paul was persecuted because he preached the gospel of Christ instead of works righteousness. In Galatians 5:11, he says, "But I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And then the stumbling block of the cross would have been abolished." He's saying, look, I'm preaching the gospel, and I have these Judaizers, I have these Jews who are persecuting me because they're saying I'm preaching a false gospel. And he says, I'm not going to stop doing that. That just comes with the territory. If I'm going to be faithful to the truth of the gospel, I need to accept the consequences of persecution that may come with that. So it is for you, Christian. If you are commissioned on this earth to evangelize, which, by the way, you are, then you need to be willing to accept the consequences of persecution that might come with that. It might mean that your best friend doesn't speak to you anymore. I would hope not. It might mean that you get on the bad side of those around you, or you're kind of on the outside of your former circle. You need to be willing to accept and own that consequence, if that's what it means, if that's what it takes, if that's what it costs to be faithful to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter rebuked the religious leaders of his time who were persecuting him and other Christians. And he says in Acts 7:52 that God's messengers have always been persecuted. He says in Acts 7:52, and which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Peter is basically saying, look, it's always been the case that God's messengers are persecuted, sometimes by people who say that they're God's people. And so Peter bravely says, look, this is the way it's always been. God's mouthpieces have always been, they've always had a target on their backs. And Peter says, I will accept the same consequence. If that's what it means for me to be faithful, to be a faithful herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then come what may. Paul endured many instances of persecution and suffering in the name of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:11 and 12, he said that he received persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. It was everywhere. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul says, look, no matter where I went, I was persecuted. Why? Because no matter where I went, I lived a godly life. I lived a righteous life. And no matter where I went, I was a light shining in the darkness. And the darkness hates the light. It's what comes with the territory. And Paul says, well, you know, I got to save my life. I got to save my neck in order for the ministry to keep on going. So I'll just dial it down a bit. I'll dial down the gospel. I'll temper and soften the edges of the gospel against sinful man, and I won't offend people. No, he doesn't do that. He says, look, this is what comes with the territory of being a mouthpiece of the Most High God. I'm not going to stop, and I'm just going to trust the Lord that he's going to continue to rescue me. As long as he wants me to live on this earth, that's how long I'm going to live on this earth. You see, you will not be taken. Your life will not be taken 1 minute, 1 millisecond too early or too late. God will protect you, and he will safeguard you until that time. So don't be afraid, Christian. And persecution is to be expected for those who live righteously. But persecution also tempts us to compromise. You see, Jesus here is speaking about those who are persecuted. Notice the wording in verse 10. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So many are persecuted or mistreated because they've sinned. They've made foolish decisions. They've done something or said something that invites others to mistreat them in return. That is not persecution. 1 Peter 4:15 and 16 says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be put to shame. But it's to glorify God in this name." So you see, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If you're persecuted because you're a fool, that's not blessing. There's no blessing for that. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be at peace. You're not going to be fulfilled spiritually. You don't have the smile of God upon that. If you are just brash and rude with your words, if you're lazy at work, if you steal time from your employer, if you live a hypocritical life, and then people speak ill of you, then they ought to, in a sense. They ought to ridicule your faith because your faith isn't producing a life of righteousness. They're ridiculing you because you're being hypocritical. They're ridiculing you. They're mocking your faith because your faith is not showing up in your actions. And Jesus says, that is not the way of blessing. I don't bless that. I bless those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If you, as it says in 1 Peter 4, if you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, then you ought to be put to shame. You ought to be ashamed of that. But if you are not being mistreated because of those things, but rather if you're being mistreated simply because you're being a Christian and a genuine one at that, if that's why you're being mistreated, then don't be ashamed, Christian. Don't be ashamed. You must glorify God in that persecution. You must give praise to the Lord because He has counted you worthy to suffer for His namesake. For the Christian, we ought not to do sinful or foolish things that invite people to mistreat us. That's just simple wisdom, right? You don't want to get punched in the nose, don't start a fight. So yes, we don't act sinfully. We don't act foolishly. We ought not to. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So maybe for you, the temptation is not, you know, to be all foolish and to invite persecution. Maybe your temptation, dear Christian, is, well, I don't want to be mistreated. I don't want to be canceled, so I won't live as righteously as I should. I'll dial it down. Maybe the temptation for you is to not act righteously, to not speak the truth. Galatians 6:12 says, "As many as are wanting to make a good showing in the flesh, these are trying to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." What is he talking about that, about there? Essentially, there are two camps. One camp in the Galatian church is preaching the true gospel of sheer grace and love of God and the transformation that is the product of that. The other camp is saying, look, you can have your Jesus. He is a good man, but you got to check off these boxes of righteous deeds and practices if you really want to be in. If you really want to be a people of God, if you really want to excel, if you really want to be close to God, you got to check off these boxes. It's all about your works. So one is all about works, the other is all about grace. And what was happening in that Galatian church was some people in this camp that knew the gospel. They knew that it was a gospel of grace. They were being tempted to say, you know what, we should live a godly life and we should do these things over here. And you know, you should get circumcised. That was the call in that time. That was one of the boxes to check off to really be a people of God. And they said, you know what, these people, they keep on, you know, mistreating me. They keep on talking crazy about me. You know, if I just give them a nod, if I just say, you know what, they're not necessarily wrong. They're not way off base. They're acceptable enough to be part of the church. Their version of the gospel is close enough. I want to be accepted. You know, they have all the money over there. They got the followers online. I'll just soften my gospel and I'll preach that version of the gospel. It's good. It's close enough. He says they're doing that just to avoid persecution. They're compromising the gospel. They're compromising the truth just so that they don't get in trouble, just so that they don't get canceled, just so that nobody is their enemy. You see, persecution tempts us to compromise. And so, Christian, in the face of persecution, you need to be committed and consecrated to live righteously for Christ, come what may. John Flavel says, "Whosoever resolves to live a holy life must never expect to live quietly." If you really want a peaceful, easygoing life, then don't be holy. Then compromise. If you want the American dream and all that comes with it, and no worries in this world, then give in to sin and go along with the world, and you'll have a peaceful, non-confrontational life. But if you want to live for God, and if you want to stand on the truth of His Word, if you want to have courage, if you want to take a stand for truth, if you want to really, really, in the fullest sense, be like Christ, then you need to know that there will be opposition. Question is, Christian, do you think it's worth it? Persecution tempts us to compromise, but you know what's encouraging is that persecution promotes evangelism as well. Persecution promotes evangelism. This is part of the reward that Christ promises. If you're a Christian who is living a holy life, a Christ-like life, a life of righteousness, then as I've said already, people will notice, right? People will notice. And some of the people who notice will be those who then persecute you because they hate the light. Again, John 3, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. That's why they hate the light. That's why they hate Christ. That's why they hate the gospel. That's why they hate the Bible. That's why they hate sometimes you. Because you are the light of the world. That's what Jesus is about to go on and say in the next few verses. Sometimes it gets personal, where they hate you. Why? Because they hate the light. But others, Christian, others will see you living a righteous life and watch you as you undergo persecution and trial in this life. And they'll begin to ask questions. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 13 through 15 gives us a scenario where God's people are being persecuted, they're going through trial, and it's a result of their faith. And God uses that persecution for his namesake. It's amazing. 1 Peter 3, 13 says, "Who is there? And who is there? To harm you if you prove zealous for what is good." There will be people who harm you because you're zealous for righteousness. He says in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." So if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. That sounds a lot like the beatitude that we're looking at, doesn't it? And he says, "And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled." Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. But what? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Focus on Christ. Go to Christ. Set him apart in your heart. Enthrone him. Set him as supreme and as the apple of your eye. That's what he's saying. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. When persecution comes, that's the time to double down in your devotion and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are you to do in the meantime? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. So Peter is saying here, look, if you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, don't be afraid, don't be anxious. You need to resolve in that moment to be committed to the Lord as your master, as your savior, to be devoted to him, to not compromise. And guess what's going to happen when you do that? Some people are going to ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Somebody will see what you're going through. They'll see you withstand persecution, and they'll say, "Something's different about this guy, about this girl. Something's different about this one." I've seen other people been mistreated. I have been mistreated myself, and I did not respond like that. I did not respond with love and kindness and more devotion to what I believe in. I compromised. I gave in. They're not. I got to go find out what has captured their heart. I got to find out for myself what is holding this person up. And Christian, when that question comes, you need to be ready to give an answer. You need to be ready. And so God can use your persecution to advance his kingdom. And he often does that in the pages of church history. He has often done that. Persecution promotes evangelism. So Jesus promises to use your persecution for his name's sake, for his glory, for his kingdom. But he also promises you the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, we looked at this a number of weeks ago. The kingdom of heaven is God's good reign over God's beloved people. That is the kingdom of heaven. God's good reign over God's beloved people. It is to be a beloved citizen of the kingdom of heaven that is enjoying the good reign of its king. And so with that good reign of God, the kingdom of heaven, what is he promising here? What is he rewarding? What is he saying is yours? It is all the things that come with being part of a kingdom, yet perfected and heightened to its infinite degree. Things like protection and provision. God says, Christ says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake. Because you know what? The kingdom of heaven is yours. My protection of you in my kingdom as your king is yours. And my provision for you as a citizen in my kingdom is yours. And you know what else is a mark of a kingdom? It's king. Christ says, what Christ is alluding to here is he is promising his presence. He is promising that he will be a good king to his citizen. That when you are persecuted for his name's sake, that he will be there. That he won't abandon you. That he'll still be your king. That he'll provide for you everything that you need. You don't have to worry if you might lose your job for his name's sake. He'll provide for you. The kingdom of heaven is yours. He'll protect you from harm. Nothing will happen to you that he doesn't ordain. And so that might mean you get beat up or harmed for your faith. It might be, but it won't go further than his will. It won't go beyond his perfect plan. All of that is part of being in the kingdom of heaven. And notice, it is not that theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, but theirs what? Is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is yours, dear saint. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is in our midst. The kingdom will come. There is a past, present, and future aspect to the kingdom of heaven. We are and we will ever be God's beloved people under God's good reign. It's yours, Christian. And nothing in this world, no harm can come your way that where you will be disowned from the kingdom of heaven. So live righteously for Christ, come what may. Now, sometimes it feels like our reward for living in righteousness is persecution. But let's not compromise or be silent. For Christ rewards the persecuted with the kingdom. Christ also promises his communion. Number two, Christ promises communion. This comes from verse 11, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus is saying here essentially, blessed are you when they persecute me through you. And he says here, I appreciate how he does acknowledge that often persecution comes in words. Persecution often comes in words. And this can often do great damage to someone, especially young ones, young believers. So, dear young one, I want to encourage you. There is so much pressure around you by your peers to give in, to compromise, to not name the name of Christ. Maybe what's holding you back from even placing your faith in Christ to begin with is you know that you might lose some friends. You know you might be an outsider. May I implore you that even if that does happen, Christ will be with you. He will not abandon you in that moment. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Timothy that at his first offense, when he stood before the courts there in his first offense, he said, everybody abandoned me. All my friends left me. All my so-called brothers in the church left me. I was there alone. But he said, you know what? All abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Sometimes you won't know the strength that Christ can give you until he's all you got. I've heard it said that some would rather be hit with a fist than ridiculed or canceled on social media. You know, that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Sorry to say. It's a lie. It's not true. Words hurt. Sometimes words seem to wound more than physical wounds. But Christian, you need to be willing to be insulted and lied about for the name of Christ, because that comes with the territory. Because Jesus says, when you do that, you're like me. Persecution is imitating Christ. Persecution is imitating Christ. Jesus has said that a servant is not above his master, and a student is not above his teacher, John 15. If Jesus was mocked and reviled, let us not think that will never happen to us, or maybe that it shouldn't happen to us. 1 Peter 2, 21-23, for to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What's the example that he set for you to follow in his steps? What path has he walked that he calls his disciples to walk as well? Who, being reviled, was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's the model that he gave you, dear child of God. He gave you a good example of how to be reviled, how to suffer. And in that reviling, in that suffering, how do you respond? You hand yourself over to God. You entrust, just like Jesus did, entrust yourself to him who judges righteously. You say, Lord, I want to get revenge. I want to get even. I want to compromise to escape this, but I trust you. I trust you that you are going to vindicate me in the end, that this life of shame that feels like it's just shame that I am living in, that this is not the end, that my enemies will not have the final say. So I trust you, God. You know, some so-called ministers have built their whole ministry on not being confrontational, not being direct with their words. I think you understand that's not what we're doing here. These men and these ministries believe that Christians should generally and most of the time, or at least even always, be loved by everyone that's around them. This is simply not the case. Because those men and those ministries are saying we are better than our master. We are better than our teacher. You know, he was mistreated, but we won't be. You know, he was just maybe the arrogance that comes with that. He was just too harsh with his words. We've evolved from that, and we've learned how to be cordial and civilized. No. A student is not above his teacher. Thomas Watson says, "A true saint carries Christ in his heart and the cross on his shoulders." I like that. True saint carries Christ in his heart and the cross on his shoulders. Christ's kingdom on earth is the kingdom of the cross. Christ and his cross are never parted. Persecution is a legacy bequeathed by Christ to his people. And I love this. Thomas Watson asked this question: was his head crowned with thorns, and we think to be crowned with roses? Do you think that he would be crowned with thorns, and that you're going to be treated with roses being thrown at your feet? Do you think he's going to be ridiculed and rejected by the world, and you're going to be accepted by the world? Well, that is not what he has handed off to you, dear Christian. That is not the legacy that he has bequeathed to you, he says. And be encouraged that persecution, as you experience persecution, you are experiencing it with Christ. He says here in verse 10, that it is because of me, or on account of me. Same word as on account of righteousness in verse 10. I've often reminded people that are being mistreated for their faith that, you know, you can't take it too personal. It's really not about you. Why? Because they're really persecuting you for his sake, if it's true persecution. That person that is mistreating you is really showing their hatred of Christ, not so much you. Have things in perspective, Christian. And when you are persecuted, when you are mistreated, Christ takes that very personally. He's there with you in it. You know, when someone hits your arm, you say what? Why did you hit me? Right? Why did you hit me? You don't say, oh, that's just my arm. Right? You don't say, oh, that's just my arm. You didn't hit me, you hit my arm. No, when they hit your arm, they hit who? You. What if the person was to say, well, I didn't hit you, I hit your arm? You wouldn't have very kind words to say, maybe, right? You wouldn't think too highly of their intelligence. Because to hit my arm is to hit me. When Saul, when the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, when he was persecuting the church, the early church, when he was going from one church to the other, from one city, from one town to the next, persecuting, killing Christians because they were Christians. When he was doing that, he was hurting the church. He was causing harm to people. But Jesus took that very personal. And in Acts 9, 4 and 5, when when Christ appeared to Saul, who would later become Paul, when Christ appeared to Paul there on that road, he appeared to him in a great light, and he knocked Paul off of his donkey. And he fell to the ground. It says in Acts 9, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting that church over there? Don't you know I like them?" He says, "Why are you doing this to me?" And so, Christian, when you are mistreated, when you are ridiculed, when you're rejected by others around you for your faith, Jesus says, yes, they're doing that to you, but they're really doing it to me. And I feel the pain just as much as you do. They are doing it to me just as much as it's happening to you. I know exactly what you're going through because it's happening to me. He's not aloof. He's not in his office somewhere. He's not in a high tower detached from what you're going through, Christian. He is there with you, and it's happening to him too. All to say, you're not alone. You're not alone, dear child of God. When a disciple of Christ is persecuted, Christ sees it as he himself being persecuted. He is very present in times of persecution. You're not going through it alone. And in fact, it is that persecution that promotes your communion with Christ. If you're being persecuted, if you are actually sharing in the sufferings of Christ, remember that suffering is not the only thing that Christ shares with you. Don't be Eeyore and say, "Well, all this life is just a life of suffering now, and that's all I get from Jesus, is a life of suffering." No. He shares his suffering with you, but guess what else he shares with you, according to 2 Corinthians 4? He shares with you his power. He shares with you his victory. And he shares with you his life. And it is often true that our communion with Christ is deeper when our sufferings are deeper. When all the pleasantries and superficial comforts of life are stripped away, and when all you are left with is Christ, all you got is Jesus, it is then, beloved Christian, it is then that you realize all you really ever needed was Jesus. Maybe the Lord is just showing you, "I'm all you need." When he's all you got, that's when you realize he's all you need. Lastly, and quickly, Christ gives hope. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He says, "Rejoice and be glad." That's a command, Christian. Did you know that? Joy and gladness are not things that just kind of come around you to you when things are going well. Joy and gladness are things that you must be pursuing no matter what is happening in your life. And so he commands you, rejoice and be glad. And it's going to be a fight, but the reward is great. This reminds us of the word blessed, right? this word blessed that we've been seeing over and over and over again in this in these Beatitudes. Blessedness, to be blessed, is this state of fullness and satisfaction. It is the state of a person who has all that he or she needs. And when someone is fulfilled, they're happy. That's why some translations translate this word happy. To be blessed is to have a fullness of life and unbreakable joy that is rooted in your spiritual richness in Christ. That's why you can rejoice and be glad. Because though all this is happening to me, though even if my life is at risk, or even if my reputation is on the line, or it has been ruined, you can be happy. Why? Because I still have fullness of life. I still have an unbreakable joy. Because my soul is rooted in the rich spiritual benefits of Christ, because I still have him and he's all I need. Jesus here gives us perspective. He tells us that we should rejoice and be glad because we know our need, we know our reward in heaven is great. Jesus helpfully here puts things in perspective for us. He reminds us that these very difficult troubles, these mistreatments are but temporary things in life. Because this life itself is temporary. And 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us that in comparison to the greatness of glory that is to come, these things are small. What seems to be just, you know, that one person that seems to be such a, they seem to matter so much to you. Their opinion of you seems to matter so much. I don't want to offend them. In eternity, that's going to be so small, Christian. What they think of you will not matter anymore. I know that they don't feel small in the moment. I know persecution and trials don't feel light in the moment, but Jesus is teaching us here not to live in the moment. This moment of persecution is not all that there is, Christian. This persecution is meant, in fact, to loosen your grip on this life. That's sometimes why we go through persecution and trial, is to show us that this life is not all that there is and to help us loosen our grip on the things of this world and to tighten our grip on heaven and to fix our gaze upon Christ and the things eternal, the things to come. You see, persecution gives perspective. And persecution is communal. Remember, you're not alone. You know, anything that's difficult in life is made much easier when you don't do it alone, right? You want to lose some weight, want to go on a diet? It's much easier when you get everybody at work or get your friends together and you put in a pool and we're doing this together, right? It's much easier than just saying, okay, I'm going to try and lose some weight. Holiday season's coming up. I got to get on it. You're going to fail. But if the family or your spouse or your friends are in with you, oh, it's much easier. Well, so it is in this life with persecution and living for Christ. He says that when we are going through persecution, we are not alone. Not only is Jesus himself with us, but we are joined with many other saints before us. Just think of Hebrews 11 and the hall of faith, the hall of saints there in Hebrews 11, that catalog for us, all the people that were persecuted for the name and the sake of Christ. And you know what will conquer persecution? It's faith. It's faith. What do all the saints of the Old Testament that went through persecution have in common, according to Hebrews 11? Faith. Right? Faith. They had the same kind of faith that you have today, Christian. Did you know that? They don't have a higher octane faith than you. They don't have super and you just have regular. No. It's the same faith. It's the same powerless, dependent, vulnerable, open hand of faith that you have today. And that confident faith of yours, holding on to our God and His promises in Christ, is yours. And all the powers of hell can try and tear you away from your security in Christ. But you know what? They're going to fail. Guess why? Because Romans 8 tells us, who will separate us from the love of God? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Excuse me. Will affliction, or turmoil, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through Him who loved us. Because I am convinced, there's the faith. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, Christian, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the issue is, are you going to stop loving the Lord in the face of persecution? The answer for the true Christian is no. How do I know that? It's not because I'm strong. It's because nothing will separate me from His love. Because no matter what happens in my life, He won't stop loving me. It's because God loves you, Christian. And He won't let you go. So live for Christ. Come what may. Stand with me as we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us this kind of faith. Give us this confidence that You are with us, that You are for us. And though Satan himself might try and break us down and cause us to abandon You, He will not win, because You've already won, Lord. Father, I pray for Your saints that You would help us to live for Your dear Son, to live for His namesake, no matter what comes their way. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.